Let's pray together. Lord, this is just, I'm so excited about that song. I'm just ready to keep singing. And thank you for each one that's here participating and just sharing their voices with us. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for our fellow believers that are worshiping side by side with us today. Be with those who could not be here. Help us reach out to those who may be seeking and trying to find an answer in their life about who Jesus is. Searching. Help us be your light wherever we go. We love you, and we thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are going to be looking at Psalm 25 today, and I want you to follow along as we read at least the first, we'll read the first seven verses of Psalm 25, and then we'll get into the message. Psalm 25, verses 1 through 7, beginning in verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Back before there were digital clocks, some of you remember that clocks actually made noise. I understand that even now they'll put noise to a digital clock just so you'll know that it's a clock and that it's working. When the old-timey clocks were working, you would hear tick-tock. When you heard the tick, you knew the tock was coming. And when you heard the tock, you knew the tick was coming. Some of you grew up with old-fashioned doorbells. When you heard the ding, you knew you would hear the dong. Every 12 hours and 25 minutes, the tides ebb and then they flow. The moon waxes and it wanes. The crescent moon, quarter moon, half moon, full moon, and then there's that moment when it turns around and goes the other way. Tick-tock, ebb, flow, wax, wane, they all have something in common. Where there's one, you can anticipate the other. Sometimes life has a tick, and sometimes life has a talk, and sometimes we live life in between the tick and the talk. There are some days that are bright, some days that are heavy with clouds. There are some days that are sweet, and some days that are bitter. Based on Psalm 25, which we read a few minutes ago, this morning we're going to be talking about how to live between the tick and the talk. So let's look at the first tick in Psalm 25. The first tick is this, and you can fill this in on your outlines. The first tick that the psalmist references is that he has his soul restored. So restore my soul. God, restore my soul. He begins by saying to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. The psalmist is at least conscious that he has a soul, that there is an I inside the I. There is a me inside of me. There is a you inside of you. Folks, we are more than just a blob or protoplasm or chemicals or calcium in water. Because inside of you is your soul. The psalmist speaks of this often in Psalm 42:11. He says, why are you cast down within me, O my soul? Psalm 23, he says, restore my soul. And the psalmist also talks about lifting things up to God. Psalm 28, I lift up my hands to you. And in Psalm 128, he says, I lift up my eyes to you. And here, the psalmist becomes a soul surgeon. And he says, I take my soul and I lift it up to you because it needs to be filled again. Folks, you know this from experience, that life takes a toll on your soul. Would you agree with that? Life can take a terrible toll on your soul. Souls diminish, they digress, they decline, they can almost be demolished. When you go to sleep at night and you have terrible nightmares about things that have happened in your life, that can diminish your soul. You go downstairs and there's a pile of bills sitting on your table and you wonder, how am I going to pay all of these bills? That can diminish your soul. You read the paper, watch the morning news, listen to the news on the radio, go to the internet and pull up news sites, and before you can get through the first story, your soul has been taking another hit. You go to work where there are demands that come down on you from above that are unrealistic, and the people under you don't work the way they should, and it weakens your soul. Our souls can decline. That's why we need to lift up our souls to God and say, God, restore my soul. Fill it again. Fill me. I'm drying out. We do that so God can restore our soul. Think about some things we inflate. We inflate tires on the car. We inflate balloons for a party. We inflate toy rafts for pools. You can even have an inflatable church. I am not kidding. For $2,000 to $6,000, you can purchase an inflatable church online. Go look it up. The thing about things that inflate is, if something inflates, it can also what? Deflate. Our souls can be deflated. That's why David says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Because you cannot restore your own soul. No one else can restore your soul. Only God can restore your soul. I want to encourage you every morning that God gives you breath the next day to lift up your soul to God and say, God, restore my soul. I'm starting off in a new day. God, restore my soul. Fill my soul. Fix my soul. The first tick, restore my soul. The first tock. Even when God restores your souls, you're going to be surrounded by enemies. The first tock is to be surrounded by enemies. The last part of verse 2 in Psalm 25, David says, let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Even as David lifts up his soul to God to restore it, he's aware of his enemies. I need you, God, to restore my soul. Tick. David is very aware that he has enemies close by. Talk. In verse 15, the psalm writer says, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. David's enemies are laying traps for him. They had already wrapped up his feet in a net, and so David asked God to unwrap it, to get him out. In verse 19, David says, consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a cruel hatred. The psalmist is saying that his enemies are trying to publicly humiliate him. David had some haters. You ever had any haters? I have. I'm sure I still have some haters. You probably have had them too. People who don't like you for any good reason. Somebody who gossips about you. Somebody who wishes ill upon you and your family because they're jealous about you. You've probably had some haters. Look what David says in verse 11. He says, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." That word great means beyond number. It means widespread. The psalmist has slipped. He has a track record. And maybe some of those haters pulled out their smartphones and took a video of David when he was committing a sin, when he was going through a difficult time and he didn't act the way he should have acted. And they're going to post it. And it's going to humiliate David. It's going to show David in a whole different light. When David says, "Lord, let me not be ashamed," what he's saying is, "Lord, don't let unbelievers say to me, God didn't come through for me." They're going to make it out like that, but we know that's not true. And they're going to say, "There's David again at church, and there's Sally, and there's Joe, and Amy, and Pete, and Ann, and Carl." Yes, they're at church quite a bit. But look at them now. I've got proof that they're not perfect. I got proof that they are a hypocrite. You ever been called a hypocrite? Seriously, you've never been called a hypocrite? You have been. They just didn't call it to your face. When people call you a hypocrite, let me tell you what you should do. You should agree with them. "You're right, I am. I don't want to be. I want to be the person God wants me to be, but sometimes, you know, here's what I believe, here's what I teach, here's what I live, but sometimes I mess up." Folks, we are fully saved, but we are not fully sanctified. Not yet. God's still making us more and more into the image of Christ, but we're not there yet. Somebody calls you a hypocrite, said, "I'm sorry, but you're right, I am." And then invite them to church. There's always room for one more. Think about it, though. The fact is, listen, the church is not a hotel for saints. It is a hospital for sinners. Where did the church ever get the idea that only people could come into the church who are good, whose lives have been changed, and they got it all together? That's nonsense. That is not the gospel. We invite people who are imperfect, who are sinners. We go after the people that Jesus went after, like the lady who was caught in the midst of adultery, in the very act of adultery, thrown down in shame with no clothes on whatsoever, and said, "All right, Jesus, what about her?" And you know what Jesus did? You know the story. He protected her. He stood up for her. He had compassion on her. He forgave her. He loved her. He picked her up. He clothed her. That's how we should act toward sinners. Because we is one. Folks, we should be doing all we can do to make sure the good news goes to as many people as possible. I've had people in my churches before tell me, "Well, Pastor, we're doing good, doing a good job, but now I don't want to grow too big. I don't want to be one of those big churches. I think we should just slow down." I took one of them for a car ride, and I said, "Let's go in the car." And I drove through neighborhoods, and I said, "You point to which houses and the families in these houses that you don't want to tell Jesus to, and we'll make sure we tell them we're not going to come after them and tell them about Jesus. You don't want God's church to grow through our church? That's fine. You tell me which people." They didn't like the trip. It wasn't a very fun field trip, but it was productive. It changed their mind. Who are we going to say, "You're not welcome"? God wants us to be fervent in our efforts to share the good news, even with our haters. Tick. I lift up my soul. Talk. There are haters all around me, my enemies. The second tick. When you see that there are haters all around you, you become a waiter. You become God's waiter. Look at verse 3. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. The best thing you can do with God's haters is to become one of God's waiters. You may be thinking, you don't know how bad my haters are. I bet I do. One day I'll tell you about some of my haters. It's interesting that my worst haters have been church people. My worst haters have been brothers and sisters in Christ. People who are insecure, hurting, angry people who lash out at everything and everyone. The psalmist said, let no one who waits on you, God, be ashamed. Some people think waiting is like that trash bag commercial. It's wimpy, wimpy, wimpy. Remember that? They think waiting is wimpy, but it is not. Waiting is not passive nor powerless. Waiting means keeping your eye on God because God is going to act. It's like the waiting guard outside of the gates watching over the troops. It's like a waiting of a mother watching her sick child all night long. It's like the waiting of the farmer who is looking for and praying for and hoping for rain so his crops won't dry. It's like the waiting of the families of the firefighters out west as they pray their husband or their wife or their son or their daughter, their mother or their father will come home safely. It's active waiting. It's not passive. The psalmist is talking about believers who realize there are haters, but who choose to be one of God's waiters instead, who say, I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to look to God and wait on Him to act. Being a waiter means I'm going to keep my eyes on God while God keeps His eyes on my haters. Why? Because we cannot watch our enemies close enough. That's why we need God to watch them for us. We can't catch up with our enemies, but God can. So keep your eyes on God, let God catch the enemy, and let God deal with them His way. Don't you think He's pretty ingenious that He could deal with our haters a whole lot better than we can? I particularly love it, and it's happened when God takes one of my haters and works on them in such a way that through the course of months, maybe even a year or two, they realize where they were wrong, and God leads them to repentance, and now they're one of my great supporters. I couldn't do that, but God can. The second tick. Become God's waiter. The second talk, remembering your sin. I know we aren't supposed to remember our sin. God doesn't. But the fact is we do. It's one of the ways the enemy uses to defeat us in everyday life. Hey, Kevin, remember that time you... God says, I don't remember it, but I do. Look at verse 11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. In the Hebrew language, that phrase, pardon my iniquity for it is great, means my twistedness is widespread behind me. The psalmist is waiting on God, but he says, I've got widespread sin all around me. There's an app you can get for your phone. Some of you may have it. It's called What's Around Me. And if you open it up, it literally shows you everything around you. If the psalmist had that app and he opened it up, there would be sin everywhere. There would be for us as well. The psalmist is living between the tick and the tock. I lift up my soul. I'm surrounded by my enemies. And then in verse 7, he says this, do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. The sins of his youth, it refers to young adulthood, and at this time the psalmist is old in age, and in the middle of the night he recalls his sins of the past. As he thinks of lifting up his soul, he remembers his sin. And that can be a very down time, a very depressing time. If you remember everything in the world that you've ever done wrong, every time you've acted selfishly, every time you could have done something but didn't, or you did do something you should have done but you did it anyhow. And if you think about that and you just focus on that, it can bring your soul down. So this talk needs a tick. Here it is. The third tick. God's forgiveness. You should circle that, highlight it, underscore it. God's forgiveness. In verse 6, the psalmist, it is as though the psalmist asks God to remember his own resume. The psalm writer is kind of reminding God about his own job description, his own biography. Look what he says in verse 6. Remember, O Lord, God, I'm bringing it to your attention. Remember, God, hear me, God, remember, Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. The connotation here in the Hebrew language comes from the word that means womb. And the psalmist is saying, just as a mother gazes at her child, which is in the womb, so God, you remember me. At your heart, Lord, you feel about me what a mother feels about her child. God, remember me. Aren't you glad that God is a God of tender mercy? You've probably had some of that tough mercy. I'll forgive you, but I'll not forget, and I'm going to remind you about it as often as I can. That's not God's mercy. His mercy is tender, and he has loving kindnesses. And then the psalmist references the covenant that God made with his people. He says, for they are from of old. It's as if the psalmist is saying, God, I've seen your autobiography. You are a covenant-keeping God, and I'm asking you that you forgive me and treat me with grace because you are full of tender mercies and loving kindness. God, I know you're this way. Show that to me. The psalmist is saying, God, you remember Adam and Eve. You put them in the garden and told them it was all of theirs. You put one small restriction on it and they broke it. And yet you killed an animal and clothed them. God, as you remembered them, remember me. God hears Abram. You called him out of Ur, the father of all those who have faith. And yet when he got down to Egypt and Pharaoh cast his eyes on his wife Sarah and put her in his harem, Abraham lied and said, she's my sister. But then, God, you let him come back to Bethel. You took him back to the house of God. God, as you did for Abraham, do for me. God, then there's Rahab. Not only was she not a Jew, she was a Canaanite prostitute. And yet when the Hebrew spies came to her, she believed in you, and she wound up in Hebrews chapter 11, the roll call of faith. God, if you can remember a Canaanite prostitute, please, God, remember me. And then here's David himself, who had an affair with Bathsheba, committed murder to cover it up. And yet after genuine repentance, God forgave him. And David is saying, God, look at what you've done in the past. Please don't remember my sins, but remember me. Verse 11, he says, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon me. Lord, I'm not asking you to do something you haven't done hundreds and thousands of times before. I don't deserve it any more than any other person you've forgiven. But for your name's sake, pardon and forgive me. This tiny, fragile, sinful, mortal, failing creature living between the tick and the tock needs your forgiveness. Remember me. When I'm lonely, remember me. When I suffer through health issues day and night, remember me. When I shake in the process of being tempted to sin, remember me. When I wonder how I'll be able to pay the bills, remember me. When I'm waiting for the doctor to come and talk to me about the seriousness of my issues, remember me. When I've had to stay cooped up in my house, alone and scared that I might become infected with the coronavirus, remember me. When I have to bury my spouse, my sibling, my parent, my child, remember me. When you think of God's ultimate, full, and gracious forgiveness, tick, there is no talk. Nothing can bring down the forgiveness that Jesus bought for us with his life and with his blood. When he died in our place on the cross, and we make a commitment to him, by his grace, we are forgiven instantly and for eternity. So let me give you the ultimate tick. The ultimate tick is Jesus' resurrection. Folks, without the resurrection of Jesus, Christianity is just an offshoot of Judaism, just another religion out there, like all the other hundreds and thousands of religions in the world. The resurrection makes the difference. If there's no living Jesus after his death, there's nothing. But he came back to life, and it makes all the difference. Jesus was born, tick. Jesus was put on Herod's hit list to be killed as a baby, talk. God entered humanity, tick. He was discredited by the religious leaders of the day, talk. Jesus showed compassion to all people, even those caught in the very act of sin, tick. Jesus was shown no compassion, but rather killed and put into the grave, talk. Jesus was resurrected, defeating death once and for all, the ultimate tick. He came back to life, gives us forgiveness and eternal life as a gift when we receive him as a Savior. That's tick, 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 tick. It never stops. It's good news. It's the euangelion, the good news of the New Testament. I wasn't speaking in tongues. That's a Greek word. That would have blown me away if that had happened. It is in the resurrection of Christ that we live between the tick and the tock. And one day, we'll have ultimate joy with God. God will remember you. He will give you grace and love and encouragement and conviction to live every day between the tick and the tock. So, couple of questions. What is your tick right now? What's your good news right now? How is God blessing you? For what are you grateful? What's your current tick? And what's your talk right now? What has you down, discouraged, and in despair? Over what do you have concerns? What disturbs you, distracts you, distresses you? What is your talk? It's time to give your talks to God and let Him bless you with His ticks. Would you pray with me, please? God, your word is always alive. I thank you for every part of your word. This morning, I'm particularly grateful for the Psalms because there, people like King David write honestly about life. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the history of David. That he actually was just like us. He loved you and followed you, but he was still a sinner who wasn't perfect. God, sometimes we have up times. Sometimes we're down. Sometimes we're in between those two. We need your strength. We need to make sure we lift our souls up to you to be filled every day. We need to learn to become one of your waiters and allow you to handle things that we can't handle ourselves. And we want to thank you for the ultimate victory, the resurrection of Jesus. And we want to live in his victory and in his strength. So bless us now as we come to this time where we have a chance to respond to what you've been doing in our lives the past years, maybe this past month, maybe this past week, maybe today, and respond in a way that you want us to respond. Work your way out in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, just take us from this place. Teach us, change us. Lord, the rough edges in our life, make them smooth, make them what you want. Help us to say not our will, but your will be done. As we go from here, Lord, I pray that everyone in this room this week will have divine appointments. We will meet people who are searching for a church, who are searching for salvation. Help us be ready to share the good news. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.